As most of you know, this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, marks the unofficial beginning of summer. In reality, what that means for us is that we'll have higher gas prices, more expensive hotel rates when we travel, more traffic on North Street as we go down into Greenwich, and less productivity in the office, right? But on a more serious note, Memorial Day is a federal holiday that commemorates U.S. men and women who have died in military service to our country. Will you join me in a silent prayer for the families who have lost loved ones in previous military conflicts and also those who continue to serve today? Father, I recite the soldier psalm for each of our military members serving in harm's way or for those in our house of worship today who seek the Lord's protection. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. If you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The angels will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Father, we pray this prayer for all those that are in harm's way today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'd imagine that for some of you, seeing your preacher in a military uniform is a bit odd. In fact, it's a bit odd for me standing in front of you today. But most of you know, and you've gotten the chance to get to know me over the past few months, and just by the passing comments of passing in the hall, I kind of feel that we're connecting a little bit. You know, some of the comments like, hey, Joshua, how are your golf lessons coming along? Or my favorite, how's the baby, and are you getting any sleep yet? Well, of course not. The baby's not even a month old yet. Or the one that I hear most frequently, Joshua, have you received any dog biscuits lately? I don't know why I keep hearing that question. Well, our casualness with one another seems somehow different today, doesn't it? I'm still Pastor Joshua, but the uniform that I wear today brings with it a different reality. It brings with it different experiences, a different culture, a different set of faith stories. But in our differences of life stage, in our differences of gender, spiritual backgrounds, our differences of age, we share a God who is the same. We share a God who isn't blind to pain, who isn't blind to war or suffering. We share a God who is watching over his flock in war-torn countries, in places like Iraq, Afghanistan, in Africa, in Israel. We have a God who sees and cares for places that have been ravished by natural disasters, places like China and Myanmar. And we serve a God who brings stability to families, a God who knows our burdens, a God who knows our fears and our troubles. For we are the creation of a God who heals, a God who brings peace, and a God who does the unthinkable. Journey with me as we recall a story in the book of Acts where we see the amazing work of God close up and personal. At the end of chapter 2, we have a glowing description of the early church. The scriptures tell us that all of the believers gathered to worship, to have fellowship, to teach and to learn, and to be together in prayer. We're told that the believers in the early church were of one mind and one heart, and they held all things in common. Imagine a church like that. And then we come to chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, where it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate where he was put every day to beg. Now, I find it interesting that following this description of the early church, we find our first story of the early church's confrontation with the world around them. It was one thing for the believers to be huddled together in unity, in spirit and in mind, but to have everything in common. But it was quite a different experience to go out from their huddle and to experience misery and poverty and physical need just thrust in their forefront. Luke tells us in verse 3 that when the crippled man saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for money. And Peter looked at him straight in the eye, and he said, look at us. Stop what you're doing and look at us. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And so taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, scripture says, instantly his feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Now, if you read the story and you don't get excited, then something's wrong. I mean, I read stories like this and I just want to just jump up and jump around and walk. And I put myself in Peter's shoes and I dream of the possibilities of being part of this life transformation. I mean, who doesn't want to be Peter? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. Who doesn't want to do that? It's amazing. It's powerful. It's life transformation. So I think of Peter and I'm thinking, wow, I want to be that guy. But then I also think of the cripple. The crippled beggar who just has been released from his life of begging and released from his bodily prison of being crippled. Now, think for a moment. What I like to do is I like to put myself in the shoes of those that are in the passage. And think for a moment that you were this crippled man, that you had have grown up in the way that he has lived. And now you are a man begging for your life sustenance, begging for the next meal, unable to have ever walked your entire life, being a grown man with very little to live for. Imagine that. I imagine that as a child, as everyone else was running around, all the children run around playing tag, there was little Johnny. I'll call him Johnny for now. There's little Johnny just longing to be part of the fun, wanting to be included, but trapped by his limited physical limitations. I mean, I could just see him propped up in the window, just looking out, wanting to join his friends. Can you imagine him as a teen? As all the others are learning their father's trade and trying to take after the father's business, there was Johnny, stuck on the street corner as others went off to learn and to be with their fathers. There was little Johnny begging for the mercy and for the scraps that others lived on. And so as an adult, this man was completely reliant on others. Can you imagine being completely reliant on other people? Unable to go where you need to go. If you needed to go somewhere, you needed to raise your hand and say, please, somebody carry me to my spot. Somebody, please. Think about his hurt. Think about the disappointments that he had, his shame, or his longing to be complete. And then scripture says that Peter and John come by. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus, walk. And this crippled man was healed. I mean, how awesome is that when you imagine it in your mind? I get so excited when I see or when I hear other stories of people being touched by the hand of God. And as a result of this miracle, he goes with Peter and John to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I'd like to invite one of my friends up here, Rick Watson. I'd like to invite him forward to share a story of how people are being touched beyond the walls of Stanwich. Rick has a master's degree in missiology, and he currently serves as our chair of the missions board here at Stanwich. And so I'd like to just ask him a couple questions that relate to our story today. Rick, can you give us a little background of yourself and tell us why you have chosen missions as your ministry focus?
Sure, Josh. Well, let me tell you first why I began in missions and then why I stay involved. About 10 years ago, I was asked by a pastor not only to go on my first mission trip, but to lead it. And frankly, I didn't think that was a very good idea. But I said, I'll pray about this, and I did. And I said, Lord, if I'm going to do this thing, you're going to really have to show me very clearly from your word that this is for me, because I really don't think this is the right thing. So I opened my Bible. My eyes fell upon Proverbs 25:25, which says this. It says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. I was going on a mission trip. But then why do I stay involved? Well, year after year, as I've been involved in going to places like Russia and Thailand and India and those kinds of places where the name of Jesus is little known, if at all, I see continued evidence, strong evidence of God's power, God doing miraculous things. And I also see the church growing in ways against all kinds of obstacles and with very few resources. And then finally, I stay involved, Josh, because when I come back home, I see the people who go with me or who have been on other trips, I see them getting excited about what God is doing in their lives and then bringing that excitement back here and ministering here in the church.
That's wonderful. Now, in your mission experience, have you seen or heard of a miracle that brought glory to God?
I have. When I go on, I've been to India. That's the place that I go to most often. And there, people have not heard the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus, in many places. And I would say, as I hear testimonies of people's faith, probably more than half of the testimonies have to do with extraordinary acts of God's power in their lives, either miraculous healings or casting out of evil spirits. I'll just share with you a couple of very brief testimonies. A man named Suresh told us about a life of sin that he was leading, but then he was healed miraculously from sickness by a pastor who was evangelizing in his village. And he turned to Christ, and he was attending this Bible school that I was teaching at to, in his words, to serve his master, to serve his new master. There was a woman named Sakuben. She said that last year she first came to understand that Jesus was her savior and has power over Satan. And from that time, she's been praying for the healing of sick people in her village, and God has been healing them, and people have been coming one after the other to name to Jesus, to follow Christ. A couple more. Okay. A man named Makam is married with three children. He's from a Hindu family, and they practice all kinds of idol worship there. He had an injury of some kind, and he had gone to the hospital, to the Muslim mosque, and to the Hindu temple, and nobody could heal this injury that he had. But again, a traveling evangelist, a Christian pastor, came to his village, anointed him with oil, prayed for him, and he was healed immediately. And now he said, you know, I want to come here to learn about Jesus so that I can share with him in my village. So these are just time after time I hear these kinds of stories. I have other ones, but...
That's great. Thanks, Rick. Okay. Thanks for taking the time out. How many of you believe that God is a God of miracles? That God can heal physically? That God can exorcise demons that are in people? That God does the things that we read about in Scripture? That's the God we're talking about today. Now, I don't know where most of you come from. I don't know where a lot of you were raised or who you learned under to understand scriptural truths. But I do know this. I know that God transforms. I know that God won't leave us. I know that he won't forsake us. I know that he loves us. And God cares for each and every one of us. I know that God searches our hearts. and I know that he feels the pain that we feel this morning. Whatever pain it may be, God feels it. God knows. And God understands where you are right now in your life. You see, I know that there are times in life when we're going to be in pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, or even spiritual pain. And a lot of times in those times of our pain, we do our best to grit our teeth. You know, we put our head down and we just say we're just going to move on the best that we can. The crippled man at the gate in our story today, with his head down and his arms outstretched saying, please just give me some money. Help me live. He lived on the charity of others. But Peter said to him, he said, look at us. Lift your head a little bit. Look at who we are. Look at what we're doing. He said, look at us, in order for the beggar to even give them their attention. You see, in life, if we try to do things on our own, if we keep our heads down and try to figure out our own solutions to our own misery, then when things get really bad, we're left alone to our own devices. And sometimes when it gets really bad, when our misery is just horrible, then we'll begin to reach out a little bit. We'll call the pastor, we'll call a friend or call a family member and say, man, I don't know how I got here, but I need some help. But a lot of times, instead of asking for healing from Jesus Christ, instead of asking for healing from God, instead of asking for transformation, instead of asking for a miracle that God will intervene in a miraculous way in our situation, sometimes we just ask for a Band-Aid to stop the bleeding. Now, I know from the outside, it looks like we have it all together. I mean, look at this military uniform, I'm impenetrable. I am. There's nothing you can say or do that's going to hurt me. That's what I look like on the outside. But on the inside, it's very different. I know that some of us struggle in life. We struggle with broken relationships, some with borderline addictions, some that are living in marriages that are unhappy, some are in financial pressures that are just completely suffocating. And so some of our circumstances look so bleak that we don't even dare to think that life could be different. We live in fear, not believing that God will put substance between and beyond our hope and our dreams. But you see, that wasn't Peter's message to the beggar. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. It's kind of a little bit scary, isn't it? It's kind of scary to ask God to do a miracle in a seemingly impossible situation. But let me ask you this question. What's the alternative? For those that are hurting, what's the alternative? What have we got to lose? Now, I know some of you have been down this road before. You've asked God for a miracle, and perhaps you're still waiting for his answer. You know, some have asked the question, Lord, bring a miracle into my life. Heal my son. Lord, bring a miracle into my life and Lord, provide my next paycheck. Bring the miracle of taking the grief that I have and taking that away. Bring that miracle, Father. Bring the miracle of leading my son or daughter or my father or my mother to the salvation of the Lord. Now, I wish that I could stand up here and bring that miracle to each and every one of your lives. I wish I could. Because with just one spoken word, God could take away our pain, our suffering, and any other ailments that we have. Now let me be careful what I say here. Because I don't want to picture God as some type of genie that will answer every desire that we have. I don't want to picture God as being like a vending machine. You know, insert request, receive answer. But believe me when I say this, that God wants the best for your life. God wants the best for your life. And if we're sincerely seeking after God, if we're obeying his teachings, and if we're growing in our trust of him, something will happen when you pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I had prepared throughout the weeks just a great theological discussion on miracles, you know, of when they come, why they don't come, how do we pray for miracles and all this different stuff, but I don't think that all that's important today. I think what is important for us today is to offer our lives to God and to say, God, in the name of Jesus, meet me where I am. Show me the miracle. I've read your scripture. I've seen your example that you love your people and that you can bring a miracle. And Father, I'm asking for that today. So I'm going to close today with just another time of silence. This is a time for each of us to offer our lives to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to pray with faith, knowing that God loves you. Pray for a felt need in your current circumstances and test God. Test him today. Say, God, this is my situation. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will bring a solution to my difficult times. And after a time of being alone with God, I will close us out in prayer. So spend this time speaking in the name of Jesus and asking God to bring healing to whatever situation you may be in today. Father, many of us are in the exact place you want us to be. We've been faithful, we've been obedient, and Father, our life is going well under the hand of blessing. But Father, there are some others of us, Father, who are struggling, who are hurting. And Father, we pray for a miracle. We pray that you will open the heavens, that you will reach down, and that you will touch our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll restore us completely this morning. Restore us spiritually, physically, emotionally, Father. In the name of Jesus, for those who are sick, we ask that you will heal them, that you will bring complete physical restoration to their bodies. Father, move. We have heard your word, and we're responding with faith and with trust, knowing that you love us, you care for us, and you want the best for our lives. So, Father, we offer them to you. Take control. Heal us so that we will be a testimony to your power. And, Father, if you choose not to heal, then give us your grace, give us the strength to endure, and give us the perseverance to finish this race in the best way that you have made possible. Father, thank you for being our God, for being our Father, for sending your Son Jesus, that in his name there was power available for those that believe. Lord, this is your time to move. And Father, we thank you in advance for answering the prayers of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.